Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're in a series called We Want a King, and we're discovering the character of God through the stories of Saul, David, and Solomon, the first three kings of the nation of Israel almost 3,000 years ago. We hope that through this series, you'll discover that nothing can separate you from the love of God.
All right. Well, good morning, Three Creeks. My name's Joel, and I get to be the pastor here, and thanks for coming. Like Keandria said a minute ago, this is a special day for us as we have stepped out of our comfort zone as a church a little bit and gone to this two services thing, and I'm excited. I'm a little nervous a little bit, but I'm excited because it brings me back to about 2 years ago when we started our church, before we publicly launched and had a website, and we're like, hey, we're a church. Before we did that, we had these, call them preview services. They were kind of just to practice and make sure things worked and whatever. And it was awesome because I'm kind of back there a little bit in my own mind and my own heart today, because it felt like those were the days where there weren't that many people here yet. There was a lot of empty chairs, and we kind of looked at each other like, let's just see what God's going to do. Let's just pray a lot and sing to God a lot and open the Bible a lot, and God's just going to make things grow if he wants to. And that has happened. And so, but I also feel like we're kind of back there to the point where we are looking around and there's a few more empty chairs than there have been in some previous weeks. And I'm excited again because we're going to sing a lot, and we're going to pray a lot, and we're going to open the Bible a lot, and God's going to do what he wants to do. And I'm really excited about that. If you were to ask me over 2 years, what has been the part of planting a church that has been the most excited, that has buoyed your faith the most in God, I would say it is this. And there have been a lot of amazing stories, and I could go on and on about all that God has done. It would take me hours for sure. But if I had to boil it down and I had to tell you one thing that has been my favorite thing through this whole process, it would be that I've seen people who previously were kind of sitting on the sidelines, kind of occasionally in and out of church, and thought it might be a good idea. But I just was around a lot of people who would kind of sneak in, sneak out. And what I've seen happen is I've seen tons of people kind of discover the gifting that God gave them in their lives. And we have kind of fanned that into flame. And we've seen people come alive in their faith in serving their church. And just getting to hear Justin and Haley just a minute ago, him saying, this isn't comfortable for me. I don't think I'm good with kids. And to watch him come up here and say that it has impacted him so much personally, he is one of hundreds of people who have stepped out of their comfort zone and are just seeing God work through them and in them through that. And in going to two services, I just want you to know that we've got some gaps in all of our teams, especially, I would say, our setup and teardown team, where we need some more people who have previously kind of been sitting on the sidelines, occasionally attending church. And I just get so excited about you discovering the gifting in you and serving your church and watching God work in you and through you in a way that you didn't think that he probably would. And so for that reason, I come up here today and I just tell you I'm so excited about what God is going to do in the next couple weeks, the next couple months. Whatever he wants to do, I'm okay with. I just want to be faithful to what he's calling me to do. Today, we are in week 7 of a series that we have called We Want a King. And we're going through the first 120 years of the nation of Israel. We're talking about the first three kings of the nation of Israel. We're talking about Saul, David, and Solomon. And for 12 weeks, we're walking through their life. We're going through 1 and 2 Samuel. And through that, it's not just an old story that might have happened. This is a story that we can discover the character of God through. And I'm trying every single week to show you that even though this happened 3,000 years ago, in 2019, this is a living and active Word of God story that still impacts and changes our life if we're listening. So I would love to pray for us together, and then I'll kind of lay the groundwork of where we're going for the next 25 minutes or so. Lord, thank you so much for the chance to get to be here with my church family. And God, we don't come here to check a box. We come here because you might be wanting to say something to us. And if you're trying to, God, I pray that you would get through, that we would not be distracted by what is going on later today or later this week or something going on in the room. God, we do not want to be distracted. We want to hear you clearly, and we are open to you doing whatever you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to just kind of set the stage for you here for a minute. I'm going to share a little bit about me today. I'm going to be pretty honest about where I'm at. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about who I am, but also who I want to become. Let me start off the message by just asking you a question that you were probably asked hundreds of times, but my guess is that it's been a decade or so since someone asked you this question. What do you want to be when you grow up? Who do you want to be when you grow up? There's probably a lot of you in here that wanted to be NBA superstars. Some of you guys wanted to be doctors. Many of you wanted to be veterinarians, and none of you are, as far as I know. So that didn't go very well for you. Some of you are in the process of becoming what you wanted to be when somebody asked you when you were a kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? And some of you said, you know, I want to be a doctor. And some of you are in med school. And some of you are not at all what you wanted to be when you grew up. And right now you're a little discouraged, and that's okay. We're going to try to lift your spirits up here in a minute. If you go back to Three Creeks Kids today, or if you spend anytime this week not living under a rock, you're going to see hundreds and hundreds of kids dressing up like what they want to be when they grow up. I'm going to ask the same question to you again today that you haven't been asked since you were a kid. What do you want to be when you grow up? Or maybe a better way to ask it would be this. Who do you want to be when you grow up? I'm talking to everybody in the room. I'm talking to people who are 21 and feel like they got a long ways to go before they grow up. I'm talking to somebody in here who's 50 or 60 or 70 who, if you're honest, you need to grow up too. I'm talking about who do you want to be when you grow all the way up? When this life ends, who do you want to be? What words do you want used to describe your life, your character, when you're all the way grown up? When your life here ends, how do you want your kids to describe you to people that have never met you? That's what I'm talking about today. Who do you want to be when you grow all the way up? How do you want to be known at the end of your life? It's a deep question, but it's a question that we should answer. And over the last few months, I've studied the life of David, and I have been able to, through the life of David, identify who I want to be when I grow up. And I'm going to be honest today and tell you that I'm not there yet. I don't even know if I'll ever get there. But I've put this thing out in front of me as the person that I want to be when I grow up. If you had any problem answering that question a minute ago when I asked it, when I said, who do you want to be when you grow up? If you had any hesitancy or any problem answering that, if you weren't sure, well, then maybe today join me in looking at the life of David, who is described as the man after God's own heart. And maybe together you might join me in this pursuit of wanting to become like that. I think it's a worthy one. So I'm going to take you a little bit further in the story. We're in week 7. We're a little over halfway through this series. And if you haven't been here, let me take 90 seconds to catch you up to speed so that you understand a little bit of the background before I take us further into the story. It goes like this. There's a man named Abraham in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 12, the first book of your Bible. God calls him. He lives in a place called Ur. He moves him first to a place called Haran, and then he moves them down into the promised land, which is actually where the nation of Israel is today. And Abraham is there, and it's not smooth sailing, because while God promises Abraham, you're going to have this land, you're going to have a huge family, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. It's this big covenant that God makes with Abraham. While that remains true, it is not smooth sailing from then forward, because Abraham has a son named Isaac, and Isaac has twin boys named Jacob and Esau, and Jacob has 12 sons. One of them is named Joseph, and when Joseph is alive during his life, all 12 of those brothers end up living in Egypt because of a famine that was in the promised land that Egypt was prepared for. Well, after they have kids and they have kids and they have kids, there's millions of these descendants of Jacob that are living in Egypt. And one of the pharaohs of Egypt who decides these Israelites are more of a nuisance than they are a help, we need to enslave them. And so for 400 years, all of Abraham's descendants all of Jacob's descendants, the Israelites, are enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. A man named Moses, God raises him up, and he leads 2 million or more Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. They cross the Red Sea on dry land, and he leads them into the desert. And for 80 years, they wander around the desert. This is not smooth sailing story. They don't put that part in the Disney remake, you know, of this movie. That's not the exciting part. But then what happens after 80 years is Moses dies and he passes the baton to a man named Joshua. If you looked at the sixth book in your Bible, it's titled Joshua, and it's the story of Joshua leading the people, all these millions of people, back into the same land that Abraham had settled in hundreds of years before, this promised land of God. And so they're back in the land, but the problem is that they have no peace because they have all these enemies on every side of them that are attacking them and trying to take the land back. And over the course of about 300 or 400 years, God appoints these people called judges. And it's not like a gavel and gown type judge. It's a judge was more of a military commander at the time, maybe a somewhat of a spiritual leader for the people. God appoints these judges, but the judge isn't elevated to the point of being a king. They're not the ultimate authority in Israel. They're just somebody that God appointed to lead them at the time. And so what happens is Samuel becomes this last judge of Israel, and Samuel's kids are not fit to carry the baton from Samuel. And so finally the elders of Israel, they're all fed up with the whole judge process, and they go, hey, we're looking at everybody else. We're looking at the Amalekites and the Philistines and the Midianites, all these nations that are on every side of us. They all have kings, and we want to be like everybody else. We want a king too. We want a king. Samuel, we're done with the judges thing. Give us a king. And Samuel says, trust me, that's not what you want. You do not want a king. And the elders say, no, 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 we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. And so Samuel relents, and God gives Israel a king, and the first king of Israel was named Saul. And I think it's been shared every single week since the beginning. Saul is the tallest, most handsome man in the land. He looks fit to be a king. Well, listen to this. The story keeps going. This is kind of where we're at. The story keeps going. 23 years into Saul's reign as the king. He ends up being the king for 40 years. 23 years into Saul's reign as a king, they're facing up against the Philistines over the Valley of Elah. And a 15-year-old boy named David comes and defeats Goliath. David is 15 years old when that happens. When he was 13 years old, just 2 years prior to that, that's when Samuel came into the village of Bethlehem and found Jesse and anointed David and said, David, you 13-year-old youngest brother, you are going to be the next king of Israel. That's when he's 13. When he's 15, he beats Goliath. And then for the next 7 years, David has a great life. Remember what the promise was that Samuel gave to the person who was going to kill Goliath? He said, your whole family's tax exempt. You get great riches and power in the kingdom. You get to marry my daughter, Michal. And so David lives a pretty good life for 7 years. He ends up being, listen to this, David ends up being the armor bearer of the king, of Saul, which means that David is the most trusted friend of Saul. Saul trusts no one as much as David. David plays the harp in the courts of Saul, and David is, he's doing great from age 15 to age 22. Well, during those 7 years, this is what happened. People started to sing this song. They started to sing this song that went a little bit like this. Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. So while Saul's still the king, everybody gets a little bit more excited about David being the future king than Saul being the current king. And Saul burns with jealousy. He begins, when he's 22, he tries to kill David. And for 8 more years, he chases David all over the map, trying to kill David because he wants to keep the kingdom. David has a couple chances to kill Saul. He doesn't take him. He says, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed like that. And David eventually, when David's 28 years old, David actually takes his men, his supporters, his little army, and he actually moves outside of the promised land for a period of time just because he needs to get away from Saul, who's hunting him to try to kill him. Well, when David is finally 30 years old, Saul dies in a war against the Philistines. And David, finally, as a 30-year-old man, he didn't take matters into his own hands when he was in his 20s. He didn't get eager. He didn't try to speed up the process. He waited until it was God's will for him to be the king. And when he's 30 years old, he becomes the king. Let me just read you one verse. It's kind of an update verse. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And it says this, verses 4 and 5. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 40 years in all. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and from Jerusalem he reigned over all of Israel and Judah for 33 more years. And so what had happened actually, when Saul had died, there was a little bit of confusion as to who was going to be the next king. David knew that he was anointed to be the one, but there were some of the sons of Saul who thought they should be the king. And so for the first 7 years of David's reign, David actually only reigned over the tribe of Judah. There's 12 tribes. David was only over one of them. And the other 11 tribes were all reigned over by a guy named Ishbosheth, who claimed to be the king as well. Well, when Ishbosheth died, it was kind of all over. Everybody saw that David really was the one that God appointed to be the king, and so he reigns for 33 more years, a total of 40. Let me tell you a couple things about David that you may not have known. Number one is, did you know that David is the second most mentioned person in the Bible behind Jesus? Jesus is the most mentioned person in the Bible. David is number two. Number three is Abraham, and there are 16 chapters of the Bible about Abraham. Number, I guess tied for third is also Joseph. There are 16 chapters of the Bible about Joseph. And then in fifth place is Elijah, and there are 10 chapters of the Bible about Elijah. All three of those guys are mentioned a few times in the New Testament. David, however, in second place, as far as most mentioned in the Bible, there are 66 chapters of the Bible about David. And he's mentioned in the New Testament 59 different times. And I share that with you because I want you to know that God wanted us to know a lot about David. And God wanted us to know a lot about his life. And God wanted our lives to change based on the story of this person named David. And it's 1010 BC, so 2,029 years ago, 1010 BC, David finally becomes the king. Do you remember, let me remind you, do you remember why David became the king in the first place? Why didn't it just stay with Saul? Why didn't Saul's sons just carry on the kingdom? That would have been the normal thing to do. That would have been how every other kingdom worked. Well, the reason why is because you may remember this, and if you don't remember this, maybe go back and listen to the first two or three messages in this series, but there's a story about where God commands Saul to go and kill all of the Amalekites who were the enemy of Israel, and God doesn't listen. He listens to most of God's command, but not all of God's command, and God just removes his favor from Saul and rejects Saul. In fact, let me just read you the verse of exactly what happened so that, here it is right here. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We read this verse weeks ago, but this is Samuel talking to Saul immediately after he didn't obey God. He says, "But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." You see, the people of Israel, they wanted a big, strong king. They wanted somebody that looked the part, but God was looking for a pure heart inside of a man. In fact, 1,000 years after this happens, 1,000 years later, after Jesus had come to the earth, after he had died on the cross, after he had ascended back up into heaven and told all of his followers, "Hey, go tell everybody what just happened," one of the people that took this message all over the world after that, his name was Paul. You might be familiar with him. He wrote a lot of the books of the New Testament. Paul is this missionary that took the gospel everywhere, and he would recount this story when he would share this message about Jesus. And one of the things, he's preaching in a Gentile city called Antioch, and this is what he says in Acts chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, and just pay attention to the words that he uses to describe David. In verse 21, he says this, "Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said," read this, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after God's own heart." Israel was looking for a strong man, but God was looking for a pure heart within a man. This is kind of David's tagline. If you were to Google or go on to YouTube and say, you know, write sermon about David, 50-50 chance, it's probably going to be titled A Man After God's Own Heart. This is the Christianese way to describe this guy. I mean, everybody says, oh, David, the one after, it's like David and Goliath, and then a David, a man after God's own heart. It's a very common phrase that's used to describe this person. But as I thought about that, I really wanted to know how that fleshed itself out. Like, what does that actually look like? What characteristics does David embody that makes him someone that God says, this is a man after my heart? And so for the last few months, I've studied the life and the character of David, and I've read so many articles about him. I've read commentaries and listened to messages, and there's a lot that is said about David, and there's a lot that is said about this term, a man after God's own heart. And I've just taken all of that, and I've boiled it down to two characteristics that David embodies that nobody can deny. And I believe that these are the two characteristics that make him a man after God's own heart. I started off the message by asking you, who do you want to be when you grow up, when you grow all the way up? And I'm telling you, my answer is to be a man after God's own heart like David. And that for me will mean that I will embody these two characteristics that I would like to share with you right now. The first characteristic of David that if you read the 66 chapters about his life, that you can't deny is that David is sincerely a humble man. He models incredible humility, although David ascends to the top of every human totem pole, every political hierarchy chart, every corporate ladder. Although David is at the very top, he never wields the power like that. He never thinks he's something bigger than he really is. He always knows who he is in light of who God is. And this happens, we actually see this when David is anointed as the king. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, there's this scene where David is finally going to be the king. They're going to anoint him. He's been waiting for 17 years for this moment. And David is finally there. And the elders come together in a place called Hebron. And in verse 3 of chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, it says, so there at Hebron, King David, it's the first time he's mentioned as King David. There at Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel. There's three words in that verse that to me jump off the page that show David's genuine humility. The King David makes a covenant before the Lord. He makes this covenant before the Lord. Essentially, what he's saying is that although I'm at the top of your charts, I'm still under the authority of God the Father. I know who I am in light of who God is. I'm still just a man. I'm still just a broken person. I'm making this covenant before the Lord. He is still my authority. Ultimately, the difference between Saul and David is humility. If you think about this, if you go back to some of those earlier messages, I mentioned a few of these things about Saul. Think about this. Do you remember in week 2 or week 3 when I told the story about how Saul was out looking for his dad's donkeys and he meets a guy named Samuel in a village, and Samuel had had a vision that Saul was going to be the first king of Israel? This is back when the elders are clamoring, we want a king, we want a king. And they go and Samuel meets Saul, and Samuel tells Saul, Saul, you're going to be the first king of Israel. You're going to be anointed as the first king of Israel. How does Saul respond then? He goes, well, it can't possibly be me. I'm just Saul. I'm from the smallest tribe of Benjamin. I'm the son of Kish in the smallest tribe. You've got the wrong guy. It can't possibly be me. You see this actual heart of humility at the beginning of Saul's life. Then, a little while later, when they're trying to anoint Saul as the king, it says that everybody got together. Everybody came into town. They're all standing around. They're going, where's Saul? He's the guy we need. He's the one that we're supposed to anoint. They go, Saul's not here. Where is he? Turns out he's over hiding in the luggage. He's hiding in the baggage. You can go read the first half of 1 Samuel, and trust me, it says it in there that Saul wasn't even there. He wasn't trying to make a big deal out of himself. He was over helping people move. That's like the most humble thing you can do in the world, is help somebody move. You know what I'm saying? Side note, John Scott, where you at? Yeah, John, they're actually moving this weekend. On Saturday, they bought a house here in Gahanna, which is a miracle in and of itself. Am I right? And they're moving, John. So if anybody in here has any humility at all, they'll be there to help you. 9 o'clock. Y'all, Saul was a humble guy. He wasn't all about himself. And then he becomes the king. And then he experiences some success. And then it goes to his head. And then the favor of the Lord leaves him. And then he's rejected as the king. And then I would suggest for the last 40 years of his life, if you asked Saul how it went, he would have told you, I was miserable. In the New Testament, there's a number of verses that say, if you want to be exalted, humble yourself. And if you want to be humbled, try exalting yourself. That's how it's going to work out. And I'm looking at the life of Saul going, you know, as soon as he became the king and experienced any amount of success at all, he didn't worship God, he worshiped himself. He literally built idols and altars to his own name. And so you see the difference between Saul and David is this sincere humility. Saul elevated himself, and David at every turn tries to elevate God as the most important character in the story. I'm not here to tell you or evaluate you on your level of humility. I don't know you well enough to even tell you how humble I think you are. And if I did, it wouldn't really even matter because you have got to know how humble you really are. And so what I did is I just wrote some questions down, and I just want to ask you, and you kind of get to do a self-test, a self-evaluation to go, how humble am I really living my life? Am I living my life for myself and to lift myself up, or am I living my life to lift God up? Do I know who I am in light of who God is? Let me just ask you some of these questions, and you can decide if you feel like this is a characteristic that you embody. What do you do when somebody wrongs you? When someone cuts you off in traffic? When someone gives you the raw end of a deal? A humble person doesn't anger easily or want first place, but a humble person remains calm and is okay with that. When's the last time you consciously chose to forgive someone who wronged you? When's the last time you forgave somebody who hasn't apologized yet? Humble people forgive quickly because God forgives us quickly. What do you do when you realize that you have sinned? When you have made a mistake, do you try to forget about it? Do you hope it goes away? Do you blame somebody else or another set of circumstances? But because humble people confess their sins quickly to God and to other people. How often do you ask God for favors in prayer? Rarely. Because humble people beg for God's help because they know how badly they need it. Prideful people don't have long prayer request lists. Humble people have requests that are so long on a list that they can't even get through them in one sitting. That's what humble people do. They know that they need God's help. Do you get easily annoyed with people? Humble people don't. Do you find it difficult to submit your will to somebody else's will? Do you only watch what you want to watch? Do you only go to restaurants that you want to go to? If you do finally kind of serve and submit to the will of somebody else, do you have a tendency to gripe or complain through the process? That's a convicting question for me. Here's a good one. Does somebody else's pride bother you? Does somebody else's pride or does their arrogance, does that bother you? Because that would be pride in you if it bothers you because you're kind of upset with them that they think you're something and you're kind of positioning yourself in your mind ahead of them, which indicates that you think you're something. And so an easy indicator of pride in your life is if somebody else's pride bothers you. See, David, this man after God's own heart, if you read all 66 chapters about him in the Bible, you couldn't come away thinking that he was about himself because at every turn, he is more about God than he is himself. He's a very humble, humble person who knows who he is in light of who God is. And the second thing that I see in David's life is this. I see that David, well, let me just tell you how God kind of showed this to me. I was riding in a car with my mentor maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, and we were ahead about an hour-long drive, and 5 minutes in, I said, "Hey, Bill," I said, "I'm just studying the life of David, and there's so much out there about him, and a lot of people have different things to say about him, and everybody would agree that he's a man after God's own heart." And Bill says, "Yeah, of course." I said, "Bill, like, how do you see that fleshing itself out? Like, if you have one thing about David that is undeniable, that nobody can disagree with, what is it? What makes him the man after God's own heart?" And Bill looked over at me, and he just said, "Joel, I just see that David is so passionate for God. He's so passionate about God." I said, "Bill, how do you know that?" And he said, "Joel, I've read his journal. I read his journal. 73 of the 150 Psalms that are in our Bible are these intimate journal entries from David. They're songs that he wrote. They're poems that he wrote. Some of them he intended for other people to sing, but some of them were just for himself. He was just writing his own thoughts about God. And so I kind of challenged myself to try to read as many of them as I could. David wrote 73 of them. I didn't get through all of them, but I've read a bunch of them recently, and I just tried to read, like, I tried to get into David's mind and in his heart, you can't read the Psalms of David and come away and go, "I think he's kind of indifferent about God." David, there's no way that you can say that. Every one of them that you read, you just think, man, this guy is so desperate to know God. He's so desperate to be with God. And I wanted to read, like, a bunch of them, but I don't have time, and I just thought, I want to read one Psalm of David to you. I don't even have the words on the screen, but I want to read one Psalm of David to you. It's Psalm 63. And it, to me, it's the one that there's no way you can read David's journal entry and go, he's kind of half in, half out with God. I mean, he's so passionate about God. Look what he writes. He goes, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you." It's like physical. He wants to be with God so bad. He goes, "In a dry and weary land where there's no water." That's how thirsty I am to be with God. He goes, "I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And your love is better than my life." David says, God's love is better than his life. He goes, "My lips are going to glorify you. I'm going to praise you as long as I live. I'm going to lift up my hands in the name of God. In your name, I'm going to lift up my hands." David says, "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth is going to praise God." Look what he writes in verse 6. He goes, "On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." When he wakes up at night, he thinks about God. He's saying, "God, I woke up, I couldn't sleep, had to go to the bathroom last night, and I was just thinking about you. Like, I think about you through the watches of the night. You're my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul, it clings to you. Your right hand, it upholds me." And then he talks about his enemies. He says, "They who seek my life, they don't have a chance. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword, and they will become food for jackals." And then this is the last verse. He goes, "But the king, but me, David, but the king, oh me, I'm going to rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced." You can't read that and think he's indifferent about God. In every psalm you read, I've read a bunch of them this week, and every one of them you just come away going, this guy loves God so much. He is jealous for the honor of the Lord. He is so passionate about being with him. He describes it as if he's in a desert with nothing to drink. That's how bad he wants God. He says, I'm looking for God like a treasure. I mean, if there's one thing about David that I'm getting from him after I read his journal, it's that he's so passionate about God. And I just got to ask you a list of questions. You tell me if you're passionate about God. Let me just ask you these questions. Do you long to spend time with God? David did. Do you lose track of time when you're with God? Do you lose track of time when you're with God the same way that sometimes you lose track of time with someone that you love or you like in this life? You know, like when you're with somebody, it's like, oh, great time. We lost track of time flies and you're having fun. These are the things we say about the time that we spend with people. Do you ever lose track of time when you're just spending time with God? Do you ever wake up earlier than you need to because you just want to be with them? Do you miss it when you miss spending time with God? If you didn't get a few minutes with God on any given morning, can you tell? And can anybody else tell? Do you find ways to work God into conversations about things that are going on in your life? When you drive down the road and you're like, oh my gosh, fall. I love fall. And you see the trees changing color. Does it bring thoughts to mind of the creativity of God that he would bless us with that stuff? When you see somebody that got engaged, do you celebrate that God created marriage? When you see that somebody had a baby, do you celebrate that God has made a new life? Do these things that just happen in our lives, do they prompt you to praise and thank and think about God? Because with David, it's all about God. He's so passionate about knowing him. I just want you to know, I'm preaching to myself this week, because if I take, I had to write those questions, which means I had to think about them longer than you've had to think about them. And I'm just telling you, I'm not batting 1,000. I look at this and I go, you would ask me, hey, Joel, who do you want to be when you grow all the way up? I would say, man, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be humble and I want to be passionate about God, just like David. And if you were to say, well, then how are you doing? I'd go, I've got a long ways to go. Honestly, I've got a long ways to go. But I'm just asking you, who do you want to be when you grow all the way up? Isn't maybe shooting for humility like David and a passion for God like David, isn't that a worthy pursuit? I think if I get to the end of my life and my kids, when they talk to their adult friends about me after I've gone to heaven and they talk about me, if they were to say that my dad was a man after God's heart, he was a humble person who had a passion for God, I would chalk that up as a win. That's what I want to be. That's who I want to be when I grow up. And if you had any hesitation or any confusion when I asked that question 30 minutes ago, I just want to invite you to have the same answer as me, and together we could pursue the character of David being a person after God's own heart. The most profound thing that Trey Gilmore said last week on this stage as he preached about David was this. If you leave here and all you can think of is trying hard to be like David, that's not going to be enough. Because David, as you will find out in coming weeks, is not a perfect man. Although he has great characteristics that we should embody, he is not a perfect man, and he is sinful just like you and I. And so to go out this week and go, man, I'm going to try harder to be humble. I'm going to try harder to wake up earlier and read my Bible and show God that I'm passionate about him. I'm like, I don't think that's going to work. I don't think shooting for just David is the answer. There's an answer that is far greater than David in the person of Jesus. And I want you to hear me, because I want you to understand that you can't be confused about this. You can't leave here thinking, I gotta go try harder for God, because if I try harder and if I'm more passionate and I read my Bible more and I'm more humble, then I might be able to earn the love of God. That is the opposite of what I'm trying to say this morning. There's a verse in here that says this, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And that verse is written in that order for a reason, because we mess it up sometimes. We think, let's die to sin and live for righteousness so that Jesus will bear our sins in his body on the tree. And I just want you to know that that's already been done. You with me? It's already been done. Like, what Jesus did has already been done. And so you can't leave here thinking that the Bible is a list of things that you need to do. This is a story about what God already did for you. And what happened, so that verse is written on purpose in that order, because it's Jesus Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is what Christ did for you so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So that we might be more humble, so that we might be more passionate about God. It is in that order for a reason, because Jesus Christ He's the King of Kings. And what you'll find out through this series is that as great as David is and as great as Solomon is at times, and Saul, well, he's not so great. But what you'll find out about all three of these human kings is that they can't fill the void in every heart that longs for a king. Only Jesus can do that. So don't leave here thinking, oh, the goal is to be like David. Ultimately, the goal is to be like Jesus Christ. David just is a pretty good example in a couple of categories on how to do that. Y'all with me on that? Can I pray for you? God, we want to be humble, and we want to be passionate, and we want to follow you. We believe the best life possible is one in fierce pursuit of you. I believe that. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be more like Jesus. By your Holy Spirit's power, would you help us, God, to shed sin, that we would die to sin, that we would live to righteousness, not to earn your love, but because you loved us when we couldn't earn it. God, we're thankful for David. We're thankful for 66 chapters about him. We're thankful for 73 chapters of his journal. We're so thankful, God, that even though this happened so long ago, it affects our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to sing a song that is titled The King of Kings. It is not about David. It is about Jesus. And when we sing about Jesus, I want you to just think a little bit about those words that I read out of Psalm 63. He says, I'm going to praise you forever. For as long as I live, my lips will praise you. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. And so as we sing this song, I invite you right now to stand. We're going to sing this song about Jesus, the King of Kings. As always, if you would like to pray about anything, something I said, something going on in your life, something coming up, if you just want prayer for any reason at all, we have a prayer team on both sides, and during the song, we invite you to come up and pray with them. Let's sing together.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.